gimmicks aside, as I said, I just came from a marriage retreat. I had an irregular week. I spoke a number of times in different places, so I'm just worn out. And I planned in advance to have a guest preacher to insert into this series. And this series is on marriage, and so I could think of no one better than one of my best friends who stood up in my own wedding, who has challenged me throughout the years to be a person who is more like Christ, who loves Jesus, who loves my wife in a sacrificial way, who walks what I talk, who practices what I preach. So Tony, a little background about Tony Sconza, who will be coming up in just a minute and continuing in week three of our series called The Vows. Tony is an educated guy. He went to school at Crown College and studied ministry. He also has a Master's of Divinity from Beeson Divinity School. And he has worked on some really large church staffs. He worked at North Point Church, one of the largest churches in the country, the most innovative churches. Tony and I got to serve on staff at Hosanna Lutheran Church for a couple years. And boy, was that fun, because we both grew up in that church. Last thing I want to say about Tony, this is directed to you parents who are praying for your kids and they're not responding. When I was in junior high, I was an eye roller. I rolled my eyes a lot at my parents' attempts to invite me into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. My mom drove me to school because I lived outside the bus route. And every day on the way to junior high, there was this terrible stoplight. The stoplight always hit red. It was called the prayer light. And so junior high me is sitting in the passenger seat, and there's my mom driving me to school, and she'd grab my hand, and she goes, "It's the prayer light, honey." And so she would grab my hand, and she would pray for me to be kind and to meet godly friends and to come to know the Lord and to work hard and learn and all that stuff. And what did I do as a junior high boy? Come on, end it. End it. Like, we're getting close. I don't want my friends to see me holding hands with my mom. It's junior high. This is the dark ages. Come on. So I have a distinct memory. I must have been 7th or 8th grade, and she was really going at it, praying for me, and I was just pulling my hand away. I had the door open and one leg out, and she just said, "Mike, stop." And then she prayed, would you, Lord, bring some godly friends into Mike's life? I was hanging out with the wrong crowd. And I finally got out of her grasp and fell out of the car and almost bumped into this guy who was a lot bigger than me. And at first, when you bump into a guy who's a lot bigger than you in junior high, you wonder if they're going to pound you, right? But I looked up and I saw kindness in his face, in his eyes, and there began a friendship that started in junior high. And we have been brothers and friends ever since. And so I just want to say how much I love you, Tony. You're an encouragement to me, and it is an honor for you to fill our pulpit. So would you give Tony a hand as we turn our attention to the screens?
As Mike was sharing, it reminded me a little bit of what Mike was like as a middle schooler. And you have to know that you, as a church, are blessed with an incredibly gifted, amazing pastor, preacher, and leader. And I've seen this over and over. Amen to that. Yes. He's something special, and I'll tell you specifically, he has always been a very gifted person when it has come to words. His ability to communicate has always been just a part of who Mike was, including in those middle school years. And I remember distinctly one day in middle school, we had these like locker bays, and Mike can be a little bit loud at times, and I remember being in the hallway and overhearing his voice. And what I began to figure out was there was a group of bullies who were picking on a smaller kid, and Mike, being who he was, being blessed with the ability to communicate and speak well, to have a little bit of a silver tongue, he began to cut these bullies down to size, almost mock them and ridicule them at a very short amount of time. And all of a sudden, in that moment, he realized what he had done. He had stood up for this smaller boy, which is great. But these bullies now had found a new place to come after. And they were a little bigger than Mike, and so all of a sudden Mike realized he was in trouble, and he sprinted out of this locker bay, and they came sprinting after him as well. And he, as quickly as he could, ducked into my locker bay and looked up at me at this panic in his face. And luckily, this is the same size it was in eighth grade. So I did one of these, and I turned around and looked at him, and I said, "Do you have a problem?" And they said no, and they just turned around and walked away. And I think we've been really, really good friends ever since that moment. But I mean that genuinely and honestly. You have been blessed with an amazing pastor, and it is a privilege for me to call him a friend. And I hope that you get to just love and appreciate him for all of who he is. As we have kicked off this series 2 weeks ago, can we just say amen to what a difference a week can make? I remember a week ago today sitting at my house just watching all the snow flurries come down. But now we look outside and we have beautiful weather and life has changed a little bit. Kicked off this series 2 weeks ago called The Vow. And let me just share with you what my hope is, my prayer for us as a group, is that no matter where you find yourself in life, that this series would be a series that would impact your life in a pretty powerful way. Whether you are the season in life where you are still looking forward to that marriage day, like that's a day that it's way, way off, but you are thinking about that day, that through the power of God's word, that we would begin to prepare our hearts, our souls, and our minds for that day. That when we walk down the aisle to meet that other person, or we stand at the front of the altar for that person to come down the aisle, that our hearts, our minds would just be prepared for what God would have before us. And that's my prayer for this series. If you find yourself in a marriage and you're just in a season where you just need a little bit more enrichment, you need just a season of encouragement, my prayer is that through this series you would get encouragement, that you would be able to step into your marriage more fully, that you would be recharged in this season. And lastly, my prayer for this series for us is that if you find yourself in a marriage where you just feel like you maybe you're on the ropes, that things have been hard, that you've been in a difficult season, that in this difficult season you would find a place in a series that could bring it back to life, that by the power of God's word, by his healing spirit, that he would bring new life into that marriage. That's my hope for that. And as Mike just shared a little bit, I have to just bring you into a little bit of my family story. As Mike mentioned, my name is Tony, and I have a beautiful family, and I want to show you a quick picture of them up here. This is my beautiful wife, Becca, and I married way, way, way up in life. And so, as you can tell in this picture, she's beautiful, and she is smart, and she's loving. She's a special education teacher. And so she is incredibly patient because she not only has to do this or gets to do this, but she also has to put up with me on a weekly basis, daily basis. And so she's amazing. Then we have our curly-haired little boy named Samuel. And but if you ever meet him, he would prefer to be called Sammy J because he's an aspiring rapper. And that's what he likes to be called. And then lastly, our little boy, and his name is Russell. Russell is now 9 months old, and just so you know, Russell was a debate in my house on whether we were going to name him Russell or not, because I'll tell you, there was really only one image that came to mind when I heard the name Russell over and over again, and my wife loved this name, but this is the image that came to mind. If you haven't seen the movie Up, this is Little Russell, and Little Russell is a wilderness explorer, and he is trying to earn his helping the elderly badge. And so my imagination is just this little boy all throughout life trying to help me across the street because he's trying to win this helping the elderly badge, and so that's what came to mind. Luckily for my wife, there were some friends who came alongside of us and helped us to help me to begin to realize that there are some Russells in life who have been pretty successful in life. Apparently, there's a guy named Russell Wilson who's done pretty well at quarterback. There's a guy named Russell Westbrook who seems to be pretty good at basketball. And there's this guy named Russell Crowe who apparently is, you know, pretty good looking and has done some stuff in film. And so that's my family in a nutshell. I want you to know that this summer we'll be celebrating 11 years in marriage, and I share that because we have been married long enough to experience some bumps along the way, to know what it feels like to not have everything go perfectly smooth. And we haven't been married long enough for me to say I'm any kind of expert by any means. And so what I'm going to share this morning is really just from God's word and some little pieces that I hope that can help you along the way. If you have your Bibles with you, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 2 to begin with. And we're going to get there in just a second. But as a raise of hands and just a quick poll, has anyone ever done anything in the name of love that was a little bit silly or a little bit crazy? Anybody? All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Well done. Love it. Love it. I have to share one silly story with my wife and I. When we started dating, she lived in Birmingham, Alabama, and I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, which is about a 2.5-hour trip back and forth. And I used to drive this 2.5-hour trip as if it was a 15-minute drive because I wanted to see her all the time. And so we would scoot across and get over there. And I remember one particular time she was a part of an organization, a group of people who were trying to do some fundraising. And one of the ways they would do some fundraising is they went to the racetrack, Talladega. Any NASCAR fans in the house? Okay, a couple. We would go there and we would help with concessions and other things, and they would contribute to any kind of nonprofit organization to try and raise some funds on our behalf for each hour that we committed there. And so we were there for the race. We started really early that morning. I think it was like 6 or 7 o'clock that morning, and we worked a full 12-hour day. And by the end of the day, we were in the hot sun, and we had had beer thrown on us, and there were food everywhere, and all of the above, and we were both very, very tired, very, very exhausted, but I still had another 2.5-hour trip back to Atlanta on the way home. And I remember the sweetest little thing, my wife looking at me, and, you know, she loved me so much. She said, I'm going to stay awake with you until you get all the way home. I will do everything I can. I will talk to you to make sure that you are awake. And so we are on these cell phones together through some of the back roads of Alabama into Atlanta and driving along. And she is so committed and trying so hard to keep me awake. And so she's telling me stories and doing all sorts of, you know, telling me jokes. She tells this joke. It's a really bad joke. But her favorite joke is, why was the groom sad at his wedding? Because he wasn't the best man, right? Yes. So she's telling me jokes. Anyway, we get to this point, and all of a sudden the phone goes a little bit silent, just a little bit silent. And I'm like, And then all of a sudden I hear this. And I'm like, Becca? And then I hear it again. I'm like, oh, Becca? And then I was like, well, I don't want to wake her up. And so I just remained quiet on the phone for the next 2 hours, all the way until we got home. And I remember pulling into the driveway, and she wakes up a little bit, and she says, Tony, I'm so sorry. I must have dozed off for a moment. And I was like, or like 2 hours. But that's okay, you know? I love you. I love you. She wanted to do everything she could to pursue me in that time. Everything she could to love me, in the name of love, to come after me, to do whatever she could. In the name of love, she did something that was probably a little crazy, stay up pretty late to try and keep me awake on the roads, which is very sweet and very kind. Which leads me to our first kind of point, the thing that we maybe need to understand in order for us to begin to understand this second vow that we're going to talk about. And it's this, that by nature, we pursue what we don't have. A great marriage happens when we keep pursuing one another after the vows, even when it feels unnatural. You've probably experienced this before. We pursue what we don't have, whether it's been in a job or maybe in a vacation. You pursue it. You go after it. You make sure that you are buttoned up and put together and you are networking and you polish up the resume and you make everything good because you are pursuing after this job that you don't have. By nature, this is what we do. And by nature, when we don't have somebody, when we haven't found marriage yet, we pursue and we pursue and we pursue and we do crazy things like stay up late on the phone or send flowers or we do whatever we can to, we spend all the money that we have in our bank account in order to buy 2 tickets to this concert in order to pursue them. But there's something that happens after that point in time, where all of a sudden this natural inclination for us to pursue someone begins to stop. And it's in the scripture now that I want us to pick up, and I want us to begin to see something that's really important for God in our marriages. And so if you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 24. And it says this. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is a moment where we see in Scripture where God begins to reorient us. He begins to reprioritize things for us. What we need to discover is throughout Scripture, God makes it so, so clear to us that he is supposed to be our number one in all of our circumstances. That he is supposed to be the God who has our whole heart, our whole mind, all of who we are. He longs for that. He longs for us to long after him. He says within the commandments that we're not supposed to have any other gods before him, that he is supposed to be our sole first pursuit in life, no matter what. But then there is supposed to be a number two in our lives. That there is supposed to be someone that we begin to pursue, and they should remain our number two in life, and that is to be our spouse, that they are supposed to hold the number two position in our lives. And what we see in this moment is, as Scripture is laying out, he said there's a moment, particularly for a man in this story here, where his mom and his dad no longer are his top priority. That there becomes a second priority for him, and that is his wife. And so it says very clearly that God is to be our number one, but your spouse is to be your number two. And our second vow that we need to incorporate into our marriages is we have to continue to pursue our number two even after the marriage ceremony has taken place. We have to continue to pursue our number two because it's so pivotal and it is so important in order for us to have healthy, God-centered marriages. One of the illustrations that I have heard from time to time is this idea that in marriage, sometimes the grass can look greener on the other side. That maybe in the midst of your marriage that you begin to look outside your marriage situation and you see that the grass is greener over there. And I believe what Scripture would say to us, if that ever happens to you, that God would tell each one of us that we need to begin to fertilize, that we need to begin to water our own lawn. That's where we need to begin, that we need to pursue our number two. There are three very basic ways for us to be able to pursue our number two. And the first one is this. When you think of something good, say it. If you have your Bibles, again, we're going to skip over. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. It's verse 13. And if we can apply this verse even loosely to our marriages, I believe it can be a game changer for us. And it says this. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Speaking to a group of Christians, he says to us, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily, in order that you wouldn't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, there is something intoxicating about sin that would draw us into other places, into other things. And the Hebrew author here says it's so pivotal, it's so important for you in your relationship, in your marriage relationships, to constantly be encouraging each other, constantly be speaking well of each other. And not just to allow these thoughts to stay in our heads, but we have to begin to vocalize them. If we want to see us pursue our number twos, we have to continue to speak out loud over and over again to our spouse. This is such an important part of marriage. Communication is such an important part of marriage. When my 4-year-old was just starting to learn to talk well, he was starting to figure out some of the definitions of some of the words. And I remember he came across this word called heavy. And he was trying to figure out what the word heavy meant. He knew that when I would pick him up and put him in his car seat, I would say, oh, buddy, you're so heavy. Then put him in the car seat and buckle him up. And I remember one day we were driving down the road and I was sitting in the driver's seat. He was sitting in his car seat and he looked at me and he said, Daddy, I'm heavy. I said, yeah, buddy, you're heavy. And then he looked at me and looked at the driver's seat and he said, Daddy, you're heavy? Yeah, buddy, I'm pretty heavy. And then he looked over at where Mama usually sits and says, Mama, heavy? I said, no, buddy, Mama is not heavy, not heavy. He looked at me with this very perplexed look on his face. What? And I couldn't wait for the next time we got into the car. And he looked up and as proud as he could be. And he said, Mama, Samuel, heavy. Yeah, buddy. Daddy, heavy. Yep. Mama, no heavy. And I was like, well done, little buddy. Well done. Well done. Tell you this story. Because sometimes there are thoughts that come to our minds where we can speak well of our spouse. And oftentimes we just allow it to stay in our head. But when we begin to speak it out loud, it speaks life into each other. And I would challenge us as followers of Christians that we would begin to speak as often as we can to encourage each other daily. That as men and women of Christ, that we would say things like, I love you. But not just leave it at I love you. That I love you because you have been faithful throughout the years. I love you because you are the mother of my children. I love you because of your following after Christ daily. I love you because of this amazing meal that we have just prepared. I love you because you continue to go to work even when it's hard and it's difficult to provide for our family. I love you. So I would challenge you in your marriage relationships, as you're preparing for marriage, that you would speak life over your spouse, that you would say things like, I love you, and then don't leave it just that. But add the word because, and then give them a reason. Speak life into them. And secondly, I would say this, particularly to wives, this is such an important piece, that you would remind your husbands that you believe in them. I remember taking that assessment at one point in time called the five love languages. And Mike, I don't know, maybe you've handed this book out as well, but the five love language was kind of a game changer for us in my marriage relationship. And I began to realize that I am such a words of affirmation kind of guy. I need people to kind of walk alongside me, to speak life into me. And I remember my wife going through a season where she began to realize that. And she just simply began to tell me at times, particularly in difficult times, that Tony, I believe in you. I believe that there is a calling on your life. I believe that God is up to something special in your life. And that changed things for me. Began to draw us closer together. Just another way to speak life into one another. And so wives particularly, speak belief into your husbands. So the first thing for us to pursue, our number two, is that when we think of something good, say it out loud. Make sure that they know that you love them because, and that you believe in them because. The second way that we pursue our number two is that when you think of something special, do it. We find this one in James chapter 4, if you have your Bibles again. We're going to turn there. James chapter 4, verse 17. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says this. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Called the sin of omission. There are things that we know that we should do in our marriage relationships. And we think of those and we ponder those, but we need to put those into action. Like for many of us, we may be at work and we may know that we should go home at a certain time in order to show that our spouse is a priority, but we stay longer. So we need to begin to do those things. Maybe there's moments in your marriage relationship where you know that you should send flowers or you should send candy or you should just acknowledge that they are important, that you should plan a special date night. Remember that when we think of these things, we have to follow through. We have to begin to do them, to show that we love them in some capacity or another. Again, I know I've shared a few stories about my own relationship with my wife, but I remember specifically when we were dating. One of the things that I just admired about her, loved her for, is that she was so timely in getting prepared and ready for dates that we would go on. I remember showing up at her house, and it didn't seem to matter what I had planned for that day. She always seemed to be dressed appropriately and ready to go the minute I came to the front door, and I was so, so impressed. What I didn't realize is that she lived at her parents' house at the time, and that she had two sisters, and the two sisters would look out the window. They would see me stop, park my car, get out of my car. They would take an evaluation of what I was wearing in that moment. They would look at her closet, decide what she needed to wear in light of what I was wearing, and they would dress her fully from head to toe and then send her down the stairs so she would be ready to go instantly the moment I came in. I was blown away. Then when we got married, every time we had a date prepared, for some reason, she never seemed to be quite on time in that capacity. I realized not having the sisters to get her dressed, began to delay her. But one of the things that she began to do to pursue me is she realized that timeliness was a big deal to me. And so she started to make sure that she was prepared, ready, dressed, makeup on in advance of our dates. She still does this today. It's this amazing way for her to pursue me, to show me that I am special, and it's an action that she does in order to do that. So the second thing to pursue our number two is when you think of something special, make sure you do it. The third one is this. When you want something different, be it. When you want something different, be it. We find this out of Revelations chapter 2, verse 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there as well. I want you to see something that the author of Revelation speaks over us. It says this: consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent. Basically, the author here of Revelations is reminding the people that he is writing to remember back that when you first followed Jesus, you began to do certain things to demonstrate your love towards him. But I believe the same verse can be applied to our marriages as well. That we need to remind ourselves to do the things that we did when we first began to meet them, that we would continue to pursue them over and over and over again. For me, this is just a pretty cool thing that I can see in our lives really being played out in my own marriage relationship. And it's one of these things where my wife, as I mentioned, is a very, very patient person. And naturally, in and of myself, I'm not overly patient. And what I saw her begin to do in our lives is do something pretty cool. It would have been easy for her to look at me and say, Tony, I just need you to be more patient. I need you to be more patient with the kids. I need you to be more patient with activities in our lives. Be more patient about this. And if we're not careful, we can begin to nag at our spouse, that we can begin to pick at our spouse, that we can begin to point out what they're not rather than speak life into who they actually are. So instead, she began to do something that I will never forget. See, when you want something different, we shouldn't nag. We shouldn't point out what they're not doing, but we should just be that thing. She demonstrated for me over and over amazing patience and kindness and love towards me. And I would notice it in moments where I could get fired up or angry or frustrated with the situation or just wondering when it's going to happen. And I would look over at Becca and she would just be in a position of peace and patience. Just holding back her tongue, not saying sharp things, not saying going after these things. And as I began to notice what she was, who she had become, it challenged me internally to become more patient. I didn't become more patient by her pointing out all the times I wasn't patient. I became more patient when she became the patient person that I wanted to be. So to pursue your number two, when you want something different, be it. Begin to model it, show it, and demonstrate it. This marriage series is so important. so important if you find yourself still looking forward to the day when you will become one with somebody else, or in a season where you have been in marriage for a while, or maybe even when it's on the ropes. And I will tell you, it's important because we value the importance of the marriage relationship. But I believe there's even something more at stake. Over and over and over again throughout Scripture, we see that the Bible uses this idea of marriage as an illustration of what the gospel is really like. That we see that Christ died for each and every one of us, that while we were sinners, he still died for us. That he demonstrated his love for us when we wanted nothing to do with him. And any one of us who's been in a marriage relationship for more than a second knows what it feels like to receive love even when we don't deserve it. When marriage works, when people see two sinful people somehow in a loving relationship with each other, it is such a powerful illustration of what the gospel really is. Because we know how difficult it is to love somebody who is sinful, who is in a difficult place in their lives, and they continue to show up, they continue to love them. Maybe the most powerful witness we have as Christians, as a church, as followers of Jesus, is to live out our marriage relationships in these loving, kind ways. To demonstrate that we can love somebody even when they don't deserve it because of the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. At the age of 33 years old, I got a phone call when I was living in Atlanta. And it was an odd phone call. It was a phone call from my dad, and he said, "Hey, Tony, I would love to schedule a family meeting for a week from now." My dad didn't schedule family meetings, so I knew something was up, but it was a little bit of a thing that I was caught off guard by. And I remember having a conference call with my family, my mom, my dad, my two sisters, myself, and my wife, and they began to lay out for us that they were going to be going through a divorce. And I remember being so devastated on the inside. And I'll tell you that I believe, at the end of the day, was a piece of the fact, the reason that happened is because they forgot the second vow. They forgot to continue to pursue each other day in, day out. As we began to investigate a little bit of the ins and outs of their marriage relationship, it wasn't because of infidelity. It wasn't because of some sort of financial thing. It wasn't because of all these other things, but it was a small leak that started in their marriage relationship early on, that eventually let out the air in the balloon, that it was this slow thing where they forgot to pursue each other over and over again. And this is why I want to tell you, as a pastor, that I want so much for you, a marriage that is defined by love, by kindness, a marriage that you would come back to over and over again as a place of safety and unity, and that your marriage relationship would be defined by intimacy. But the only way that is possible is that we constantly pursue our number two. I've seen this demonstrated in a positive way in one relationship in my life. When I first moved down to Atlanta, I moved in with a family, and I got to spend 4 years in their household. And it was a beautiful marriage relationship. It was a different relationship than I'd ever seen before in my entire life. And they also had two younger sons, and I kind of became an older brother to these two younger sons. I got to see them grow up. And I will tell you, last October, I got to see one of the most beautiful moments of a marriage relationship that constantly were able to pursue their number two over and over again. And what had happened in these circumstances is they were older in life. The mom of this family just turned 60 years old, and which meant that they were celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary, which is just a long, fun time to be married. And I got to be a part of their youngest son's wedding. And so there's all this celebration and all this excitement going on. But unfortunately, in the months leading up to this marriage ceremony, the mom of this family got cancer. And she began to find herself in some failing health. But she was holding on because she wanted to see her youngest son be married. There was a moment at this wedding that kind of transcended and spoke to something else. It was a moment where you go, that's what it looks like to pursue your number two throughout a lifetime. And the dad of this family, after they had done a couple of things, had an opportunity to dance with his wife. Because of the cancer, she had been put in a position where she could only be in a wheelchair. And so she was confined to the wheelchair, but her husband wasn't going to allow that to make sure that he didn't miss out on an opportunity to dance with his wife. So what he did is in this moment, he got down, he picked her up, and held her. Just began to sway back and forth as they danced to the music. And they didn't just do it for one song, but they did it for multiple songs. They just swayed back and forth. And I will tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in the room as I even look at the caterer's eyes who are beginning to cry with me as they're watching this husband pursue his number two to hold her close, to dance with her in that moment. My prayer for us, that we would demonstrate marriages that pursue our number two. That when we think of something good, that we would say it. That when we think of something special, that we would do it. And that when we want something different, that we wouldn't nag, that we wouldn't speak poorly of our husbands or our wives, but that we would be that person. Will you pray with me? Gracious, mighty God, I thank you so, so much that you have chosen to use this idea of marriage as just a glimpse into the gospel that you lay out for us. That you love us, that you have died for us, that you have come after us and pursued us. Even when we didn't deserve to be pursued, you kept coming after us with your ferocious, powerful love. And Father, I pray, Lord, over each and every marriage that's represented here. May we embody marriages that reflect your light, your hope, your grace, your forgiveness in others' lives. We pray all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
As we conclude this worship service together and we ponder this powerful word that we are grateful for from you, Tony, we're going to end with one worship song, and we are going to give one another the opportunity to take Holy Communion. At Illumination, we have two stations, one under the cross in the back by the prayer chapel, one under the window, and we take communion every Sunday as families or individuals during the worship set, but from time to time, approximately once a month, we do this together. Now, some of you have already taken it during the worship set because you're used to that, but if you haven't taken communion and you would like to take communion as an individual, as a couple, as a family, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've put your trust in him, I would invite you to, during this next song, go and share in communion. And now let me read for you the words of institution. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, for whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' The table is set."